Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Now that we are the modern church, we need to just see what James is telling us through these letters. And we've walked through this idea of faith and works. We've walked through this idea of trials. We've talked about this concept of taming the tongue. We've talked about the external things that we can't control and how we're all to respond to them. And then we've also talked about the internal things that we're called to control and respond to. And so today, as we read in the final chapter of James, there's a couple things that he's going to be just shedding some light on. First off, he's going to be talking about how we are to respond to what we can't control. And he's also going to tell us on how we are to respond to what we can control. And specifically, he's going to bring these two together through how patience plays into both. So if you have your guys' Bibles ready, I want you to turn to James chapter 5. We're going to be reading through verses 7 through 12. And as always, for us to lock in, for us to have a posture of receiving what God's about to tell us, I want us to refocus in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day, Lord. And Lord, all I ask is that each and every youth who is sitting in the pews right now, each and every leader that is sitting in the pews right now, let them receive your word for what it is and not for what we want it to be. I pray, Lord, that the words jump off the paper to the point where our youth are inspired and curious enough to ask questions, that they highlight certain areas, Lord, and that you continue to reveal in them more pieces of your wisdom through these letters. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen, amen. All right, guys, as I mentioned, we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 5, starting with verse 7 and going through 12. So, verse 7, and it reads, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." So as I encourage you guys often, the verses that you feel God is speaking to, highlight those, underline them, write them down, and just continue to lean on the wisdom of your camp aides and your camp counselors to help guide you through those questions. And of course, guys, I'm here. Everyone here is their intention is to help you understand Scripture. Okay, so if I don't cover something specifically, I just want to encourage you to seek out those answers. All right. So we see at the beginning, right? We see at the beginning, James 5:7. He's encouraging us to be patient. To be patient. And now I'm just curious. Does anybody have what's your definition of patience? Does anybody want to share like their definition of what being patient is? What is that? Anybody want to be bold enough to tell me what being patient is? Yeah, right here on the green.
It's like, you're trying not to want
something faster. Yeah, you try not to want something faster than you should. That's pretty good. Yeah, one more right here. You're waiting on something. Yeah, both of those. Thank you. Good job, guys. So yeah, like the human, you know, the definition that we tend to see is we're waiting for something. Now, do we always know how long we're waiting? No. Sometimes I remember when I was getting my license, when I was getting my driver's license, this was you know, I went to the BMV, and this was back when I feel like at least the BMVs where I'm at, they're a lot better now. But when I was younger, the BMV was just hot garbage. It was awful. I did not like it. It took forever. And my mom came with me, and let me just tell you a little bit about my mom. I love her to death. Absolutely love her to death. She is not what I would call a very patient person. Is there anybody else in here who like maybe it's like, yeah, you know what? I'm not a patient person. I need it, and I need it now, all right? Shout out to Uber, Uber Eats, DoorDash, Instacart, all these things that make waiting obsolete because we don't have to really wait for anything anymore. But my mom, she's not very patient, all right? And so when I was going to get my, I was actually going for my permit. I was going to go take the, really, I think just to register for the test. I wasn't even actually going to go and take the test that day. But I remember as we were approaching, We get in there. I think it's the BMV closes around 5 o'clock. We get in there at four thirty. She picks me up from school. We go in, she runs a couple errands before that. I'm kind of a little impatient at this point now too because I know that we're cutting it close at the BMV that at 5 o'clock they're gonna close and then now we're gonna have to do this all over again next week. And for me being, 15, 16, like getting a license, like that's like the ultimate freedom. So I want to encourage you guys when you get your license, like be proud of that. It's pretty awesome. And so we get there at 4:45. We get in there. I thought I had all of the documentation that I needed. So I had my license, I had my birth certificate, I had, just everything that they needed, at least I thought. Come to find out there was a slip of paper that I forgot in the pastor's seat. I think it was a piece of mail to prove I lived at the spot that I lived at. I think it was just something really silly. And it's like at this point, I think it's like 4:50, like 4:58. So we're cutting it close. We're already working on the stuff. So me and my mom, we go outside. We go and look for the piece of paper. We get it. As we begin to walk back into the BMV, I grab the handle. And I start to pull, thinking it's going to open, and it pulls on me. And so within the 2 to 3 minutes, they locked us out of the BMV. And they said, oh, well, sorry, you're just going to have to come in tomorrow and finish all your paperwork. And now, again, like I said, my mom, I love her to death. She's gotten better. But she is not the most patient person. For all of my impatient people out there where, like, we already spent, 15, 20 minutes waiting in line. We get up to the line, and then they say we're missing a document. We go to get the document, and then they lock us out and tell us to come back tomorrow. For all my impatient people, like I just want to hear, throw out your responses. What would be your response in that situation? I feel like my mom's response, Soren, was probably very similar. Okay, there was definitely some yelling involved. Probably not so good language. She was a little heated. After feeling like she wasted that time, and me, I'm more so just concerned because I knew my mom was gonna go ballistic. I knew that. I was like, all right, it's no big deal in my eyes. But I know that's going to be a big deal with my mom. And so I use that to paint the example to talk about what we discussed yesterday of just the fact that when plans don't go our way, what is our initial response? Do we respond in anger? Do we respond in frustration? Are we annoyed? Do we get flustered? And also do we take it out on the people around us? I think that there's a lot of temptation for us when we become impatient with the plans that we are waiting for God to fulfill, that oftentimes when we receive encouragement from other people, we don't see it as encouragement, and we actually just see it as a stumbling block or as somebody who just doesn't get it. And then that leads to, one, not validating that person, but also it might also lead to unnecessary conflict. And so I want to encourage us today and ask this question on what does it look like to posture ourselves in righteous patience, especially when those things that you put on your notebook, those things that you can't control, when you can't control them and they don't go according to your way, how does patience become a tool for us to overcome, to persevere? We see in James 5, he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And you know, when I was younger, I'm like, all right, when's God coming? Like, you know, like, is there a date? You know, are we, you know, should we be ready? Like what's going to happen? Well, one thing that the Bible tells us is that we do not know the time. We do not know when the Lord will return. And he uses a metaphor of someone being a thief in the night. So when was the last time, like, a robber called you and said, hey, you know, I think I'm going to come over around 2 a.m., probably wearing like a black ski mask, you know, the whole nine. If you just want to leave your door open and unlocked, that would make my job a whole lot easier. I won't have to like pry the door open. I don't need to break a window because, you know, you're already going to need insurance for the things that I'm about to steal. So I figured we can just put it in your calendar, 2 a.m., you guys can be asleep. I'll just let myself in. Take the nice fine china, take the Xbox that your kid doesn't use, you know, like, and just call it a day. Like, dude, is that how thieves work? They don't work like that. They don't work like that. They do not work like that. I know they don't work like that. I've been robbed, okay? Like that, like, they don't call me when they say they're gonna steal my stuff. They just take it, okay? And guess what? They'll still break the window, all right? But what I'm getting at here is that just how we don't know the timing of when the Lord is going to come, he's encouraging us that we need to wait, and not just wait as in like, oh, I hope it comes, but wait with expectation of knowing it will come, even if we don't know, even if we don't know when. Then he goes on to use a metaphor with an analogy to a farmer. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. And so I'm not a farmer. Maybe you guys might think you're farmers because of your farmer tans, but you're not farmers. I mean, maybe some of you guys who in here has parents that are farmers? All right, right on. So I apologize if I don't get the whole farming process correct, because I'm not a farmer, but my grandpa was. And he walked me through some of the processes that it takes to be a farmer. One of them being, and I actually got a taste of that when I used to work worked on his fields. He had a garden, had a field, like probably about as big as this room. It wasn't a very big one. He's got farmland around it, but specific food that he grew for his family, it was probably, you know, about the size of this room. And the process that it takes before you even plant the seeds is absolutely incredible. So the one thing that I learned about farming is that it usually takes about a year to prep the land before you actually farm it. And the reason why they do it that way is they take special care of tilling the soil. So basically they have these machines that rotate and dig into the soil. And the goal behind that is they're trying to get rid of old debris. They're trying to move rocks out of the way. They're trying to basically make the soil as pure and prepared as possible. And that takes time. With a field this big, when I would till it, I would have to till it by hand with like a little tiller, and it would take me hours. Because then once I got done scraping up and moving up all those old weeds, I would then come over with like a trash bag and just start picking up the old corn stalks and other things like that. And then once after that's done, then they check the soil to make sure that it's good to be farmed. And there's a whole bunch of other processes. But overall, from what I've been learning, is that it takes at least a year for them to even start. And then once they start, they have to wait a whole nother season. It talks in here, they have to wait for the autumn and the spring rains. So we have spring here, we have autumn here. What's in the middle? Summer. So they're waiting three-fourths of the year to even actually see the growth. That's a lot of time, right? That's a lot of time. So when James is using this analogy, this idea of farming and the preparation that it takes, what he's telling us is that just as a farmer is called to be patient in the preparation of the fruit that they're going to grow, we need to be patient in waiting on the Lord to prepare our steps, to set our plan into motion, so that what we do actually yields good fruit for other people. And I think, you know, like there's you know, I was doing my notes, I just wrote this down for myself, but I want to share it with you guys. I think the reason patience is so important is because it is often during our seasons of waiting where we either will grow or stumble the most. So I've been talking with some of our high school guys and some of our camp aides and whatnot. They were asking me about weightlifting and all this stuff. And I'm nowhere near Helga, but they're like, how long have you been working out? And it's like, I've been working out, you know, probably, you know, since I was about your guys' age. That was around when the time I started. And so, like, do you guys think I was like this tall, this big, this strong, like when I was your guys' age? Thank you. I appreciate that. I was not. So, like, it took time. It took time to develop. It took time to grow. It took time to build that experience. In the same token, it's going to take time for you guys, and it's going to take your patience to wait and see what God is going to reveal in your lives. One personal example I want to give you guys, and this is where it tests your patience. How many of you guys the pizza pockets? How many of you guys like the little pizza rolls? You like pizza rolls? Like pizza rolls? Everybody like pizza rolls? All right. So what about Hot Pockets? All right. Yeah. So you guys probably think cooking is pulling something out of the freezer and throwing it in the microwave. Am I right? Oh no. Y'all are like, I cook. All right. Well, when I was your guys' age, I thought that's how you cook. I thought you just threw something in the microwave and you called it a day. All right. But here's the thing. Even within that 60 seconds and my mom, when, you know, her saying to other people is that she said that she prayed for patience, but she got me instead. And I think that I'm a patient person, but then I put my hot, you know, my pizza rolls into the microwave, and then when it warns you, what's that warning right after it comes out? Do they give you a warning, right? They tell you, like, do not, like give it 2 minutes to sit so that it's not hot and it doesn't burn your mouth. Well, me, being the guy that I am, the patient person I am, as soon as that minute is up, I pull them bad boys out and I just start just feasting. And then I come to realize, you know, what's going to happen, y'all? What happens? I know some of y'all do it. I know some of y'all do it. It burns, right? It burns. It doesn't feel good, right? I have to have this combination of, like, having, like, some cold water on deck just so I can down it. Like, that's not enjoyable at all. If I wait the 2 minutes for them to cool off, then I actually get to enjoy the thing that I prepared. And so as much as this is a silly analogy, like, how often are we burning ourselves because we rush into things that God has not prepared for us yet? And so James gives us, not just James, but the Bible gives us multiple examples on people being too hasty in their decisions and the results that come from that. So I'm just going to give you guys a couple examples. I've been reading the Old Testament. I've been reading 1 and 2 Samuel just because I want to continue to develop and understand the character of God as a whole. And I feel as you guys continue in your studies, my encouragement is to start with the Gospels because that's where you see Jesus, you know, in action. Old Testament, it can be a little tricky sometimes because I think too often we end up with a lot more questions than answers. And so I just want to encourage you guys that if you explore the Old Testament, I want to make sure that the caveat, the prerequisite, my expectations for you guys is to explore the Gospels first. Really, really take time reading about Jesus, okay? Because when we read about Jesus, we understand God. When we read about Jesus, we understand the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And then, once you've established that foundation, I want you to then explore into the stories of the Old Testament, okay? Is that fair? But I want to give you guys some examples of what I've been learning and what I've been reading from some of these Old Testament stories, all right? One of them being, as I just got done with 1 Samuel, we learn about this guy by the name of King Saul, okay? So at the time, the Israelites, they wanted a king. And they wanted a king because, get this, they wanted to be like everyone else. The quote in there states in 1 Samuel, we want a king, so we're like all the other nations. So first off, okay, that's a big red flag. We want to be like everyone else. We want to be like the world, okay? So we got this guy named King Saul. He comes, right? God knew that he was going to screw up. He knew that this was going to end up favoring and redirecting the Israelites back to him. But the Israelites need to learn their lesson. So we get this guy named King Saul. King Saul, just an example of his impatience, okay? He was commanded that he needed to wait for a prophet by the name of Samuel to come and give him an offering. So back in that day, there needed to be offerings at the time in order to get favor with God. Nowadays, we have the Holy Spirit, and we also have the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus, so we no longer need those things. But at that time, they were needed, okay? Samuel told him, you need to wait 7 days. I'll be there in a week, okay? I'll be there in a week. Okay, how many of you guys have ever said something like, hey, I'm going to be there at like 3:15, but then you end up getting there at 3:20? All right, or you end up getting there at 3:30. Or when you here's a better one. Hey, I'm going to get there at 3:15, but really what you meant was you're actually getting in the shower at 3:15 to get ready, and then you're going to go, all right? You people, you drive me crazy, but I love you, all right? So King Saul is like, all right, he's supposed to be there in 7 days. What happens? Samuel gets there a little later, all right? Samuel gets there just a little later, all right? Instead of waiting, King Saul takes things into his own hands and does the offering himself. He can't do it. He wasn't supposed to do that, all right? He was hasty. He was impatient, and he was trying to get something from God that God was not ready to give. And here's the thing. We talked about this tugging. Too often, we try to pull God into the world to satisfy our desires. We are impatient because we don't want to wait for the goodness that God has for us. So therefore, it's like, well, if God's not going to give it to me right now, I'm just going to bring it over here, and we're going to call it a day, and it's going to be all good. No, that's not how it works. So what happens with Saul, first off, you know, the result is after that, God couldn't use him to move his kingdom through anymore. And then you'll come to find out that Saul then ends up making a bunch of other decisions that end up losing his chance to have that relationship with God. So his hastiness, his impatience, is what led to the decisions that he made. Another example, you know, we talk about this idea of the Israelites. When Moses was up, writing out the Ten Commandments, okay? You know, you guys all know the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, I hope so. I'm going to have to quiz some of y'all after this, all right? So Moses was gone writing up the Ten Commandments, okay? The Israelites, who just were free from Egypt, they start to get impatient. They're like, yo, where's Moses at? Like, he's supposed to be leading us. Like, where's the promised land? Like, you said that there's this beautiful place, the place of milk and honey. You're supposed to be sending us there. Why are we sitting here in the middle of nowhere playing with rocks and fire and just being annoyed? Like, what? Like, where's Moses at? He needs to be down here. And so they got so frustrated, and the estimated amount of time that Moses was gone was maybe just a little bit over a month. That's what they believe, okay? But regardless of the amount of time that goes by, if you hear a promise from God, you need to wait. They didn't want to wait. So instead, what the Israelites did was they retreated back into their comforts. And that's a temptation that we all have. Too often, God will promise us something really good, and then when we realize it's going to take some time to get it, and it's also going to be maybe hard, because guess what? Not all things are easy. We're going to go through some hardships. We're going to go through some things that are necessary for that development. But when we realize how hard it is and how long we have to go, there's this temptation to retreat back into our comforts. And so what were the Israelites' comforts at that time? Well, they just got out of Egypt, okay? So they were used to Egyptian culture. They were used to sacrificing to other gods. And they were used to a lot of other nonsense that did not appeal to God. So maybe some of you guys are attracted by your culture. And maybe through this week, you have been feeling called to move in a different direction. The temptation that you're going to have, just like the Israelites, who then asked Aaron at the time to make them a golden calf to worship to, it might sound crazy to us, like, why would they ever do that? It wasn't crazy because of how attracted the culture was at the time. And the same thing is happening for each one of you guys when you are given something, when you are promised something from God, but then he's like, hey, you're going to have to wait on it, though. There's going to be some development. I need to till the soil. I need to prep the ground. And then you go, well, no, I don't need the ground prepped. I don't want the soil prepped. You need to plant the seed now, because if you don't, then I'm just going to keep doing the things that make me comfortable, because in my mind, I believe that comfort is safety. I believe that comfort is warm. I believe that this comfort that I was feeling is going to validate me and fill me enough until I have to retreat and do it all over again. So we see in here, again, this the character of impatience, it's irritability. It's being annoyed. It's being frustrated with your circumstance. Again, guys, I you guys raised your hands. Some of y'all are going through some trials right now, right? Trust me, I'm going through some trials right now. But I think too often we tend to be so preoccupied with the trial that we don't understand the triumph and the conclusion to this story, the result that comes from it. And I just want to encourage you guys on that. Because when we fail to see God's vision over our own, the desire to take back control creeps into our thoughts. Now, maybe some of you guys are like, man, like this is a big ask that God is asking me to do. Not only does he want me to commit my entire life to him, but he also wants me to wait and not know the exact time and place and date that I'm going to be given this blessing. That sounds like a pipe dream. It sounds like it's too good to be true. Do I trust it? And that's my question, that's my challenge to you. Do you trust the sacrifice of Jesus enough to sacrifice your own pleasures? I'm going to say that again. Do you trust the sacrifice of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who came, who bled, who died, who scorned the greatest form of physical and mental and emotional torture that you could ever imagine in this world? Do you trust that sacrifice enough to delay your own gratification? To wait on the goodness of God? To trust in the plan that he has for you? To give up control? And I think the cool thing about God, and we're going to learn about it in verses 10 and 11, is that he is so kind. And you're like, man, like, well, how are trials kindness? How is waiting kindness? Like, I need it now. Like, he knows I need it now. No. He knows what you need. He knows what you need now, but he also knows what you're going to need later. And those trials, those things that you are waiting on. So like a lot of you may say with your lips, I follow Jesus. I love God. Like I follow him to the end. Like whatever he needs me to do, Lord, I got you. And so then he's gonna say, okay, prove it. Right? And James has been talking about this all week. Prove it. You say you have faith. Okay, show me through your works and deeds. You say you have faith. Okay, I'm going to give you a trial. I'm going to give you something that's tough, okay? But guess what? I'm not going to leave you stranded, all right? How many of you guys would love to have a test and then the answer's right next to it? Like, and then you get to take the test with the answers. Like, I would love that, right? I would totally love that. Like, if I got the test right here and then he gives me the answers right next to it, he's like, all right, take the test. How much confidence would you have in getting 100% on that test? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, we're 4.0 students. Amen. We are 4.0 students. So that's what he's given us, though. That confidence, okay? He's given us those answers. And what I want to encourage with you on that, through those trials, you are proving, he's helping you prove yourself right, okay? He is helping you prove yourself right. But also, in the same instance, he's going to prove you wrong if you aren't who you say you are. And that's kindness, too. because it's a reminder that for you to repent, to turn away from the behaviors that you have. So I just want to encourage you in that we need to, again, we've been talking about this idea of adjusting. I need you to adjust your mindset that there is kindness actually in trials, because he is trying to honor you within those trials. Because when you succeed in those trials, when you succeed, when you overcome those temptations, he has the opportunity to use you for even better things. And you can boast righteously in the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. But to do that, you know, I told you guys the answers to the test, right? So what does James 5, 10 through 11 tell us? James, verse 10, 5 through verse 10, it tells us, brothers and sisters, as an example, he's like, oh, I understand that you humans, I understand, because I was a human, I became in human form, that sometimes I need to be reinforced with case studies. I need to be reinforced with examples that it actually works. Because I know how easy it is for our minds to trail off into a direction that deviates from the plan, that kills our confidence, and that makes us doubt. So I'm going to give you examples. And James says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So if you guys remember, Job was someone who went through a lot of trials. And you know what? This is a book that I wrestle with often, because I'm trying to fully understand how God was kind and merciful and compassionate in those situations. But here's the thing. There are going to be areas of God that we will leave not fully understanding. But the one thing that I really want you guys to reflect on, though, is don't get so deep in the weeds that you invalidate the sacrifice that Jesus did for you. So Job's integrity was challenged by Satan. Because Satan believed that the only reason Job loved God was because of all the riches and all the wealth that he had. He was very rich, very wealthy, had a lot of things, okay? And Satan said, dude, you take all that stuff away from him, he's not going to worship you. He just isn't. And that's kind of, you know, that's kind of the same question that I've been asking you, is like, okay, like if things go wrong in your life, is God still good? Do you actually trust in him? Do you actually believe in him? And that's what Satan is challenging right here. And that's what James challenges. James is challenging the authenticity of our faith. And so he challenges him. God then allows for trials to filter first through him. Okay, he says, Satan, he's like, these things can be taken from him, but you can't kill him. And so what happens? Job loses his family. He loses all his money. He ends up getting sores on his body. He is afflicted in every way, shape, and form that you possibly could. And here's the thing. He may have questioned the authority of God. He's like, man, like, God, like, what is going on? Like, I thought I was doing the right things. And maybe some of you guys are in that same season. Maybe you're questioning, like, oh, Lord, like, you said, like, I thought you told me that you were going to be with me in this. I was like, but why is it taking so long to see the goodness? And Job questioned that. But the cool part about it is, as we see in Job's example, is that he never turned away from his faith in God. He never did. He never rebuked God. He never cursed. Like his own family told him to curse God and die. His own family said, this is not worth it. You need to curse God and die. But instead, he continues to turn towards God, and he asks God, God, can you give me an answer? Can you show me what is going on? And at the end of this story, we learn that because of Job's persistence, because of his perseverance, because of his patience in the things that he could not control, God responds with a couple questions, and those questions show the superiority of who God is, to the point that Job ends up bowing down to him and is like, I understand. He was given extra wisdom. He was given extra knowledge. But also on top of that, God restored everything in his life. He was twice as wealthy. He was twice as, he had a beautiful, abundant family. He had all these beautiful things. And I'm not here, this is not me preaching a prosperity gospel where if you just persevere, then you're going to get everything you want. I'm not here to tell you that. What I am here to tell you, though, is that you do have the opportunity to have that peace in this life if you can persevere through the tough things, if you can wait it out. And in just a verse that I have from the book of Joseph as we wrap up today, I just want to encourage you. Joseph was another person who had to persevere, and he was patient. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he was a slave for many, many years until eventually God used his posture and used his position as a slave to eventually become the right hand of a nation at that time, of a king. So much to the point that eventually his brothers actually ended up coming back to him asking for his help. And this was Joseph's response, and this is the response that I want for you guys who are going through trials, all right? As for you, what you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. So I want us to get practical about this, guys. What does it look like to truly acknowledge the fact that everything God has for us is good? There's this this study that again, I like to look into just, I study a lot of different things, okay? And one thing that I saw was that it was easier for someone to stay committed and completing something if they started with the end. And so what I mean by that is if I have a project, or for example, let's say that I'm preaching, right? Just to give you guys an insight in my thinking process. If I am preaching, my end goal is that I want you guys to know Jesus. I want you guys to trust in his word. I want you guys to trust in the promise that he has for us. And then I work backwards from there on what are going to be scriptures, what are going to be activities, what are going to be examples that are going to help you get there. Maybe an example for you guys might be, okay, I want to make, my end result is I want to make the basketball team. Okay, so you have an end goal, you know what you want to do, you know what that result is, you have an idea of what it's going to feel like. Now you go backwards and you're like, okay, I'm going to need to get better at shooting. I'm going to need to get better at dribbling. I am going to practice this amount of times. I am going to play this amount of games before tryouts. I'm going to make sure that my parents get me to the tryouts. Like, and when you think about things that way, when you think about the conclusion, when you think about the celebration that's going to be had, it truly reinforces when you are in it. So when you are like working at it and you're waiting for that final conclusion, you're waiting for that celebration, it gives you that encouragement to keep pressing on. So to get practical in this, guys, Romans 12:12 says to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So the first thing is you have to trust God in the uncomfortable. So as I mentioned, if you know the end, and we do, we know the end. God wins, right? God has given you the chance to have a relationship with him, to have that joy that he's promised. Okay, the promise is there. Okay, we know the ending. Then we need to trust God now in the uncomfortable and rely on that confidence of the promise. So that first one is trusting God in the uncomfortable. Second, it says honor God with what we can't control. So honoring God and what we can't control. So again, that's patience. That's patience. And I haven't mentioned it yet, but I just want to let you guys know, you know, spoiler alert, the only thing that you really have control of is the thoughts that you allow to take rent in your mind. What thoughts are in your head right now? What thoughts are in your head consistently? Because I've learned also that a majority of the thoughts that we have, they're repetitive. So of those 60,000 thoughts I talked about, Over 80% of them are repetitive. They're repetitive, repetitive, repetitive. So that means we're thinking about the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. My question to you is, are you thinking about the promise of God and how you're going to live that out today? Or are you thinking about how you can pursue your own ambitions? Because I'm telling you here, when you want to pursue your own ambitions, then that's where impatience begins to funnel your vision. So honor God with what we can't control. Be patient and confident that he does have a plan. Because here's the thing. He does. He really does. He has great a plan for you. He has a great, great plan for you. And then finally, guys, find strength in a good community. Find strength in a good community. So this is a good community right here. Amen. These are great people here. Your counselors are a good community. Amen. Amen. So I want you to find people who are going to reflect this same image each and every day. Because guess what? If we're thinking about the same thing over and over and over again, most likely the reason our thoughts are in that capacity or in that way is because the people around us are thinking the same thing. And so if we want to think different, if we want to have a Jesus mentality, if we want to trust the promise, then we need to be around other people who all they talk about, all they surround themselves with, all they consume is the promise of Jesus. And then watch as you wait and see what God has in store for you. I encourage you guys this afternoon, we have two more chapels after this, guys. We have two more chapels. And I also want to encourage you, I've said this all week, this may be the only opportunity that you guys will have to see consistent leadership in your life all about Jesus. Your youth groups. Some of you guys have got about 5 years left to see an example of what consistent leadership looks like. Those leaders that show up for you every Sunday, you don't get that in the real world. And it's hard to find. So I want to encourage you right now that if you have an opportunity to grab a hold of companionship, grab a hold of a community that speaks Jesus every single day and reminds you that there's a promise at the end of this life, I want you to pursue it. Pursue it, but pursue it with patience and confidence. Shall we pray? Dearly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to just be a vessel for you. And I pray, Lord, that instead of looking towards our own selfish ambition, we lean on knowing the promise, which is you at the end of this life, Lord. A relationship with you, eternal life with you, joy with you. And that your sacrifice has not gone in vain. Give them the patience to understand what they can't control and let them give that to you. And Lord, let them understand that the thing that they can control is whether or not they will trust in that promise that we've been talking about this week. Have your way in our devotionals. Have your way this afternoon in everything that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.